Well, good morning, everyone. So today we're, as Pastor Harry said, in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. I've titled today's message, Hoping Against Hope. You know, there's a lot of confusion in our world today about faith. I don't know if you're on social media at all, you'll hear a number of voices in our world talking about faith. But what they mean about faith is very different. People say, well, I'm a person of faith. Oftentimes they'll mean by that they're into positivity. Have you seen that whole like thing, the whole positivity? Positivity is not faith. They have faith that things are going to work out. They have faith in faith. Faith in faith is not Christian faith. There is charismatic faith. You've seen that. It's the positive confession. Heaven forbid you say you're getting sick. Don't say that, brother. You have to have a positive confession. Have faith that you're not sick. Well, that's not faith. That's not what the Bible means by faith. Some people they claim faith in false deities. They put faith in things like wealth or in material possessions. But that's not what our faith is. And even in the church, there is confusion about faith. I found a quote by B.B. Warfield that I liked. He says that the saving power of faith resides not in itself, but in the Almighty Savior on whom it rests. It is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. It is not, strictly speaking, even faith in Jesus that saves, but Jesus Christ himself, who saves through faith. The saving power resides exclusively not in the act of faith, not in the attitude of faith, not even in the nature of faith, but in the object of faith. So at the end of chapter 3, we learned that we are justified, we are made right with God by faith alone. Then last week, we learned that faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. God declared Abraham to be righteous because of Abraham's faith. In our text today, Paul's going to continue his thought, and he's bringing us along because he's bringing us to a very intentional destination. He's going to use Abraham as a model, as an illustration of the kind of faith that we must have so that God will declare us to be righteous, to be justified by faith. But what is faith exactly? And how do we know if we have it? How do we know if we have enough of it? Do we have faith like Abraham? Is our faith a saving faith? So what is saving faith? In our text today, Paul is going to answer that question. So let's take a look at Abraham. A quick context in chapter 4 so far. We learned that how Abraham was saved, right? In verse 3, Paul quotes from Genesis 15:6. And it says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Abraham was saved by faith. Today we're going to learn exactly what was his faith in? It wasn't just faith in faith. What was the object and the nature of Abraham's faith? Because understanding that is the exact same faith we must have. So last week, in verse 10, Paul answered the question, when was he saved? He says, when was the righteousness credited to Abraham? Was it when he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. So the logic goes like this, is what Paul's trying to say. God declared Abraham righteous in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That was the one that Paul just quoted in verse 4. Circumcision wasn't given until Genesis 17. And so Paul's using the term circumcision, because you're probably listening, why is all this talk about circumcision? It's kind of one of those weird subjects in the Bible. But he's using it as a shorthand expression. It's shorthand for the totality of the law. It was the mark of the covenant, but Abraham wasn't circumcised until chapter 17. So if he was declared righteous in 15, Paul's point is it was before he was circumcised, and well before the law was ever given. So he wasn't saved or declared righteous by the law, which means by doing good stuff. He wasn't like, God didn't say, "Oh, you're a good man. I'm going to declare you righteous because you do good things." He says, "No, it was because he had faith in God." So that brings us to verse 13 in chapter 4, where we're introduced to the promise. So what was the promise? Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world. So how would Abraham and his descendants inherit the world? It was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now we're at our text. So we're going to jump into verse 16 here. It says, and this is where we're going to look at what is the basis of this promise? What is the fundamental principles in the promises of God? And why does a promise made to a guy some 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Christ, why does it even matter to us today? So understanding God's promise to Abraham is important to us to understand. God made a promise to us. Do you remember what it was? It was in chapter 3. It was in verses 22 through 25. So when we talk about Abraham's promise, Paul is linking it to this promise that God has made to us. In chapter 3, 22 through 25, the righteousness of God was demonstrated through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now here's the promise. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So let me break that down. First off, so our faith, like Abraham believed God. He believed the promise that God made to him. So our faith is to believe in the promise of God. So do we believe that promise? Do you believe that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Which means that you're justly condemned to eternal damnation. That's what happens when we fail to meet God's standard of the law. Well, you're in good company because all have fallen short. So we all need God's promise. Do you believe that God will justify you as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus? We have to believe that's true. Do you believe that God has propitiated, that he has appeased, that he has satisfied, that his righteous wrath is satisfied by the blood of his Son? If you believe those things, then you believe the promise. And this is why, but let's look at the nature of Abraham's faith. Verse 16, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us. So one of the first principles that we see here, the first basis in our outline, is that is that the promise itself has to be predicated. Every promise is predicated upon the one making the promise. Have you ever had somebody make a promise to you and you're like, yeah, right. Because the credibility or the ability of that person to fulfill that promise is lacking. So every promise must be predicated upon the one making the promise. And so that's the first thing we have to see, is the promise was from God himself. And so that is where the reliability, where is we can rely upon the promises of God because they're made by God. He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. And so it says, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be according to grace. So it refers to the promise of the inheritance that God made to Abraham, which is received by faith. So Abraham believed God, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed. So there's a lot of important things here. So number our second basis is that it's received by faith. We see that right there in the text, and that's consistent with what he's been telling us. The third principle is that it's in accordance with grace. Now that sounds kind of familiar. So it's, we see grace and faith come together, just like it does in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. The fourth principle that we see in verse 16 is that it's guaranteed. That's because it's by grace. And the fifth principle is the identity. We're shown the identity of the recipients. Who are the beneficiaries of this promise? It's those who are of the faith of Abraham. So we'll unpack some of these principles a little bit here. Notice that in 16, Paul says that receiving the promises by faith, it ensures that the promised inheritance is in accordance with grace. What God gives by grace can only be accepted by faith. You can't earn grace, because then grace isn't grace. He made that point earlier in chapter 4. For that which is given by grace can only be accepted by faith. The promise must be by grace, because if it depended upon us, somewhere along the line, we would blow it. We would lose the whole thing. If it wasn't by God's grace, if it was by some way that we had to keep a standard or we had to earn it, we had to be good enough, good boys and girls, keep do good Bible stuff, we would blow it by 12 o'clock today. I'm giving you some grace that I'm thinking you can make it an hour. I won't. So it has to be by grace in order for it to be guaranteed. And who is it guaranteed to? It's guaranteed to the descendants of Abraham. Now, notice that is those who have the same like faith as Abraham. So you don't necessarily have to be of his bloodline. Your DNA swab from Ancestry.com or 23andMe doesn't have to show that you have a link to Abraham. It's about a spiritual descendant. Do you have the same kind of faith? And that's a large part of what Paul's trying to show us here. This is why the promise made to Abraham should matter to us. Because you're named in his inheritance. It's like you have your old rich uncle Abraham, and he's put you in his will as a descendant, as a potential heir. But we're heirs to the promise, but only if we have a like faith as him. So it's imperative that we try to define what the nature of Abraham's faith is. is crucial to us be so that we can be one of the children of Abraham. So we're going to unpack this a bit more in verses 18 through 22. But as for verse 17, it says, "As it is written, a father," referring to Abraham, "of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." So here Paul recounts God's promise to Abraham from Genesis 17 to be a father of many nations. And then notice the description of God, the God in whom promised to Abraham, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So God has the ultimate power to create. To create life from nothing. He gives, like giving Abraham a son in his old age. To bring forth realities that don't exist yet. Demonstrating his ability to fulfill promises beyond human possibility. Just as he created the universe. And later, he calls people to faith. So number six, our sixth basis or principle of God's promises. So whereas before we looked at the character of God, that he was trustworthy and reliable, you know, as the book of Hebrews says, that God cannot lie and he does not change. So we can trust when he makes us a promise, he's not going to change his mind and go, "Well, you know, I promised you because I thought you were going to be different. But you've been a big disappointment to me." So, no, he doesn't change and he doesn't lie. But this one, this is another element of God's. It's about God's omnipotence. It's his abilities. Not only is he not lie, but he's capable. He has the means and the resources. If I were to promise to give you $1 million, I might be sincere, but I don't have the capacity to do that. God has both the character and the capacity to fulfill the promises that he makes. So to summarize the basis or the fundamental principles of God's promises, we have one is that the promises are made by a trustworthy God who doesn't change and doesn't lie. It is to be received by faith. Number three, in accordance with grace. Number four, it's guaranteed. Number five, the identity of the recipients are those who are of the faith of Abraham. And number six, the basis of this promise is that God's supernatural capability to deliver upon his promises. Now let's take a look at Abraham in verses 18 through 22. I call this Abraham's example. In verse 18, it says, "In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be." Abraham didn't just believe in God. He didn't just believe in God in general. He believed in a specific promise of God. So let's take a moment and refamiliarize ourselves with Abraham. And I encourage you, in your reading this week, take a look at like Genesis chapter 12 through 22. If you wanted, getting to know Abraham, he's not just some old guy from the Old Testament. He plays a very important role. Now think about the book of Genesis, right? What happened? Chapter 3 of Genesis, right? God creates the world in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he creates man. By chapter 3, we already blew it. We have the fall. Chapter 4, we got Cain, you know, killing his brother Abel. And it's all kind of downhill from there, sin and debauchery, until God decides, just, it's going to wipe them all out. Tells Noah, build the ark, right? You remember that? He floods the world. And so then we're thinking, okay, we get a fresh start. We got Noah and his family, right? Yeah, that lasts about a week and a half. So then we get the scene in chapter 11, right? You've got all the people who declare their independence from God, and they decide, we're going to build a big tower. We're going to reach heaven. We don't need God. We can reach God all by ourselves. So everything is still a mess. So then you get to chapter 12, and we meet Abraham. There's a whole shift in the narrative at this point. So while the first 11 chapters of Genesis focuses primarily on the terrible consequences of sin, God's promises to Abram, okay, that little footnote, so you see his name is changed, he doesn't become Abraham until chapter 17. So, but right now he's Abram. And part of that new name kind of denotes like what Paul tells us, you're a new creation in Christ. Part of the promise of God, what the promise does to you and what the promise does to me and did to Abraham was it changed who he is. So God makes promises to Abram focusing on the hope of redemption, of restored blessing and reconciliation with God. God is going to deal with the problem of sin and evil, and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. And how he's going to do this begins, he begins it by revealing the promises to Abram. So man's sin has resulted in a curse, but here God promises to form a people for himself and to restore his original blessings, blessings for mankind. Abram somehow is going to be the mediator of a restored blessing. So Abraham is significant. He is a type and a model for you and I. So verse 18, it says, Abraham believed, right? He believed according to what had been spoken. Specifically, he believed that he would be the father of many nations, and from his family would come salvation for the whole world. This is what it means to the hope against hope. Because, you know, when you're 90 years old and you haven't had kids yet, you're going to give up hope. But he has hope against hope. That isn't just a leap of faith. Hope against hope. Our hope is, if our hope is only in natural things, then we don't have much hope. But his hope was in the supernatural ability of God. And it was a reasonable faith. And I make this thing, think about your own life and interactions with God. See, Abraham believed in God's supernatural power because he'd seen it. Furthermore, God's faithfulness allowed him to trust without having to have a specific knowledge of the future. Abraham believed God because he'd had some experience with God. You've had some experience with God. The longer you walk with God, you experience his faithfulness. You got through hard times that you didn't think you'd ever get through, didn't you? You thought, I'm hoping against hope here. But somehow, didn't things turn out okay? May not have turned out the way you wish they had. But God was faithful. Abraham saw this throughout his life and his walk. Abraham and Sarah experienced long periods of waiting, which may seem cruel from a human standpoint. You know, many of our trials involve waiting. I guess Tom Petty was right, right? It is the hardest part. First, God wanted Abraham and all his descendants to understand that the covenant was divine in its origin and supernatural in its fulfillment. He waited till he was like almost 100 years old. God wanted to make sure that nobody could say, oh yeah, Abraham is a pretty virile guy. You know, good for you, Abraham. No, it had to be God. Second, he wanted, through their personal experience, to cultivate the faith of Abraham and Sarah, to gain a greater knowledge about God's holiness and about his character. Verse 19 says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. No offense, Mr. Fish. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. The profile here of the faith of Abraham, notice the focus in this of his faith. There was a lot of things that Abraham could have been focusing on, right? A lot of things that he could have considered when he thought about the future. A lot of things that could have been discouraging to him, like his own infertility, his own frailty, Sarah's age, their past inability to have kids. But he didn't think about those things. He focused only on God's power. So that's an important element of our faith. That's why we're told to what? Walk by faith and not by sight. If we look at ourselves, if we look at our own capabilities, our own capacities, you'll be discouraged. We must look. That's why looking, our focus has got to be on the one whom our faith is in. So verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know, at first, if you have read about Abraham in the past, this might will seem like kind of an odd statement. You might think, Paul, did you ever read Genesis? Because Abraham most certainly wavered in his faith. You know, like twice, he lied about Sarah being his sister just to protect himself, right? He lies to Pharaoh and to Abimelech. That was a whole thing. So obviously he didn't have a ton of faith there. Then in Genesis 16, Abraham gets impatient with God, decides he's going to take matters into his own hands. Him and Sarah decide that he's going to have a baby with Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, right? Thus we get Ishmael. You know how well that worked out? So here's an interesting little factoid. Did you know that in the Quran, that the which is the Islamic narrative, it identifies the Prophet Muhammad as an ancestor of Ishmael? So yeah, thank you very much, Abraham, for your helping God. So Paul has read Genesis, obviously, and he knew about those moments in Abraham's life where he wasn't very faithful. But still, he says that Abraham did not waver in belief. I don't know about you, but that's very comforting to me. It means that you don't have to have unflinching faith to walk with God. You know, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Harry preached a message titled Justification by Faith, Not Faithfulness. I told him that is a brilliant statement. It's brilliantly concise, and if you want to memorize something that's worthy to be memorized, memorize that justification is by faith, not by faithfulness. That's important because we can often become discouraged when we look at our own faithfulness, the way we live our lives before God, and it can cause us to be fearful and insecure about the promises of God. We begin to question God's promise of salvation. So why does Paul, despite the ways that Abraham faltered, say that he didn't falter in unbelief? Because Paul understood that our faith is not the same thing as our faithfulness. We are justified, we're declared righteous by grace through faith. Now, our faithfulness belongs to sanctification, which is a progressive work that is done in you by the Holy Spirit after you've been justified. It's a result. It results in a life that demonstrates greater and greater faithfulness in God. That's why Galatians 5 lists faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a prerequisite to justification. It's a result of sanctification. Sorry to beat that horse. But it's a very important because we can so easily become discouraged by muddling those two words together. And I'm encouraged to see Paul's divinely inspired comment on the faith of Abraham and Sarah. As I read their story, I see multiple examples of this wobbly-legged faith. Yet God looked not so much at their faltering growth, but at their ultimate destination. In verses 21 and 22, it says, "And being fully assured what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness." So Abraham's faith and faithfulness did grow. In Genesis 22, right, describes God testing Abraham. What did he say? "Take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him on the Mount Moriah." He was to take the child of promise who he had been waiting for years as a burnt offering. Incidentally, Mount Moriah is the very hill where God would one day sacrifice his son. This act of Abraham profoundly demonstrates his faith. At the last moment, as you know, the angel stops Abraham from killing Isaac, revealing God had provided a ram caught in the thicket as a substitute sacrifice, solidifying and foreshadowing God's promise to bless Abraham's descendants. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God would send a son that would bring blessing and salvation to the world, and that it was credited to him as righteousness. So finally, as we get into verses 23 through 24, Paul makes a bridge to us. He's giving you, okay, so I'm telling you all this Abraham stuff because this pertains to you. Verse 23, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but it was our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So Abraham believed God would send a son that would bring blessing and salvation to the world, and that was credited to him as righteousness. We must believe that God raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. The resurrection, Paul says, was proof that God had accepted Jesus as the payment for our sin. So when we believe in the resurrection, we're saying, I believe it worked. I believe that when Jesus said it is finished, that it was finished. Saving faith is not merely believing that God is there. Further, it's not merely believing that God who saves. It's believing God when he promises the way of salvation. And when we do that and we range our lives around that, it is credited to us as righteousness. You see, Paul says our faith is the same as Abraham's. We both believe that God keeps his promises. He keeps his promise to send a child who would bring salvation. Abraham believed God would send. We believe that he has sent. People in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are. Only they're believing from a different direction. They were believing in something that would happen. We believe in something that has happened. So we see this continue as we go into the very first pages of the New Testament. What happens when you open up the Gospel of Matthew? Very first thing you see is Matthew's Gospel begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob, you know, the father of Judah, all the way to Jesus. This is the seed of Abraham. This was the promise. Then, a few verses later, I think verse 20 or so, you have the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, right? It says, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. This is why Paul was bringing us along with Abraham, because the fulfillment of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Like Abraham, we too believe in a miraculous birth. Abraham believed that God would send a son that would bring blessing and salvation to the world. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's what we believe. Now, I've heard people say, I can't always feel my faith. Well, stop it. Stop looking to your feelings. Stop looking to your fears and your own frailties. And look to the finished work of Christ. Your faith is not a flawless life. Like Abraham, there's likely, not just likely, there will be. You will stumble in your faith. You will have times of vacillation in your faith. You'll be like that father who said, I believe, but Lord, heal my unbelief. But faith is never about stumbling. It's about getting back up and looking to Jesus, who is the object of our faith. Do you have that kind of faith? Have you rested your hope on the salvation of the finished work of Christ? Do you trust God? Do you trust his character? Do you trust his love for you? Now, do you trust him with your hopes of your life? It's, you know, it's not just the destiny of your eternal soul, but your day-to-day decisions. It makes no sense to, you know, I'm going to trust God with this. I'm going to trust him with my eternal destiny of my soul, but gosh, I don't know if I can trust you tomorrow. That doesn't make sense. So we practice, we live in that faith every day. So I ask you again, do you believe God's promise to you? Do you believe that you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that you were rightly to be condemned? Do you believe that God will justify you as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that God has been propitiated, that he has been appeased, that he is satisfied in his righteous wrath against you because of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ? If you believe that, then it is credited to you as righteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious promise of salvation by faith. Through your grace, oh, your grace, Lord. Thank you for the substitutionary atonement of your Son, Jesus, on our behalf. Father, we believe. We believe like Abraham. We are fully assured that what you have promised, you are able also to perform. And we praise you and thank you. To your glory, in Christ's name, amen.